All right, so chapter 5, we start at verse 30. I'll read to the end, then we'll pray. How's that? I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent John, and he has borne witness to the truth, yet I do not receive testimony from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. He has the burning and shining lamp. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent him you do not believe. You search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. You brought who you would, Lord, today. And those that are able to sign in, Lord, through Zoom, we thank you for that. We pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, whether listening from afar or here in person. We pray, Father, that your Spirit, Lord, would anoint your word to go forth into our lives, Lord, that we would learn from you today, that we would apply to our lives, and that you would be glorified, Lord, through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus starts out here in verse 30. It says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear and I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So as God's children, we're sent. He has sent us. We're to have the same mindset as Christ. To obey his will, to follow after his will. Our desires is never to be self-fulfilling, a feel-good reason for doing things, but we are to seek the Lord in all that we do. And so he goes on and he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. It's kind of an important word here. To the Gospel of John, witnesses is observed at least 30-some-odd times in the Gospel of John. I saw one commentator, he said 47 times. So I can only find about 30-some, So But the principle here of witness, it's martyreo. It's where we get the word martyr from. You've heard of Voice of the Martyrs, generally speaking of people that are out in the field that have, were witnesses of Christ, you know, and perhaps were executed, but we think of martyrs as one who has perished for a good cause, but, you know, it's a high calling. I would say it is the highest calling to be a witness of Christ. The meaning of that word martyreo is to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something, or that he knows it because he was taught it by divine revelation or inspiration of Scripture. Jesus knew, because obviously, you know, we read this and we say, Jesus said this, it's in red print, Jesus said this, but you know, the whole Word of God is His writings, is His words. He certainly knows it better than we do, and He knows that in Scripture, to be a credible witness, He gives instructions in Numbers. Numbers 35:30 says this. It says, "Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for death," or the death penalty. In Deuteronomy 17:6 says, "Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness." So knowing this principle, Jesus provides them with ample evidence of who He was here. You know, as I was reading this morning, I was thinking about Lee Strobel and how he, and we've got them books out here in the fellowship hall there, or area, of The Case for Christ. And it was through numerous and various conversations with experts in the field that Lee Strobel was, a man that was set out to prove that God didn't exist. And in the process, and the result would be The Case for Christ, in the process, he came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through a thorough investigation. Why? Because he interviewed multiple people. He didn't just go to the scientists. He didn't just go to the philosopher. You know, he just didn't go to the religious leaders. But he went to numerous and various places of information to gather it, to conclude that Jesus existed, that He was God, and that He is the Savior of the world. So, Jesus takes now this stanza of verses and He really gives witness to who He is. It's a proclamation here of truth, that through these prescribed witnesses, he reveals Himself to them. I'm not a phony. This is backed up, you know. I'm not just saying that I am Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I am not saying, I'm not the only one saying this, you know. There's many things that tell that story. In verse 31, it says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Though he testified, and we understand God, Jesus as God, and we believe his testimony, many wouldn't on the pure fact that it was the words coming out of his mouth. And similar to the fact that if an investigation, if a crime happens in the city here, the cops would talk to various people throughout the investigation to determine the truth. So he understands that that his testimony alone would be insufficient for these people to believe. I don't think it's just because he knew that they wouldn't accept it either, but because he was upholding this principle that was given to the people in Scripture. I think that's important, you know, that we see Jesus upholding His Word. He doesn't just say it and then think that others are going to uphold it, and He doesn't have to, right? He serves an example to the people. Verse 32, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses is of me is true." So no matter what people may think, Jesus comes back to, my Father is the true witness. And the witness of God is always, the witness of God the Father is always true. He didn't need to have some affirmation given him by man. We don't have to have affirmation given to us by man. We need to be in the will of God and allow God to affirm us. Nobody else. So now we come upon really the first witness, I would say, and that's John the Baptist. It says in verse 33, You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He has the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in this light. So if you remember back in chapter 1, verse 15 there, John, it says, bore witness of him, witness of Jesus, crying out, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Of course, that amplifies that. What are you saying here? John says he bears witness of Jesus. He says, look at, he's come, he who comes after me, meaning on this earth, is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, it's if you read through that, you might think he's contradicting himself, but what he's saying here is that, yes, I was born before him, I have come before him, but he's God, and he created the universe, and it goes back to Genesis. He put things in motion. This is the one who I have come to introduce to you. John would identify himself as, in verse 23 of chapter 1, the voice. Right? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, the desert place, the place where not much vegetation grows, but he came to proclaim that truth. Make straight the path of the Lord. And it says, as the prophet Isaiah said, that Lord there is capitalized for a specific reason in which we'll discuss in a little bit. In verse 27 of chapter 1, it says, It is he who comes after me is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. You know, John understood his position. He wasn't the prime one here. He was always pointing towards Jesus. He was preferred before him. He was humbly, he says, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loosen. Then again in verse 29 it says, the next day John saw and Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He realized who Jesus was. He was the perfect Lamb of God, the one that would cancel out sin. In verse 34, you could say, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And of course, we sang that song this morning about the Son of God, and it means Messiah. It's a term that's used by the Jews frequently to refer to the Messiah, the one who saves. John testifies here in chapter 1, is the testimony of John, and he testifies that Jesus was and is Lord. He is that today. The word there in the Greek is kurio, kurias. It means Lord. It means he to whom a person or thing belongs. And this title, of course, is often referred to God, the Messiah. And often in scripture you'll see that this word Lord here is capitalized. And in the Hebrew, it corresponds to Jehovah, the existing one, and it is the proper name for the one and true God. So what was John saying? John was saying here that he was Lord, that Jesus was Lord, and that John was owned by Jesus, just as we are. If we call Jesus Christ Lord, what we're saying is that we belong to Him. We belong to Him. And rightfully, if someone belongs to someone else, or if something belongs to someone else, that owner has right of that person, has right of that thing, because they're the Lord. They're the person that the thing belongs to, or the person belongs to. Next, as we read through those verses, John testifies that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And of course, he follows that, which says, he takes away the sin of the world. No matter what the world tells us, Jesus is the solution to the sin that we see in our society today. The sin that we see upon our streets today. He is the answer to all our prejudices. He is the answer to all our sickness. He is the answer to all our fears. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This Lamb was not put forth by men, as they did, right? They would bring their sacrifices there to the temple and put them forth. But this sacrifice, this perfect sacrifice, was put forth by a holy God. And Jesus said of himself in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to eternal life but through him. The Lamb of God. It puts an emphasis on that he is exclusive, that there isn't any other way, that He was the answer to all sacrifices. He was the answer to take away the sins of the world. He is the answer today. John testified that Jesus was the Son of God. And we just said, this term refers to Jesus as the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And, you know, when we think of testimonies and when we think of being a witness, we know we can stand and discuss together. But I think we'll all agree how important our testimony is to the unsaved world, to those that are in unbelief. Well, I think when we look at John the Baptist, we see that. We see how important it was. If we look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27, let me just read that. Now when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude. And for all count, John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said, "Neither will I tell you what authority I do these things." So John's witness that we see here in John, he is brought up some 3 years later in Jesus' conversation with the church leaders there in the temple. And it points to John. And it says, if you didn't believe John, then what makes me think that you will believe me? See, as it refers here, they stuck with John. You know, we'll get to it in a little bit here in 35, actually. It says that they stuck with him, right? For a time, they rejoiced. But they didn't always follow after John. Matter of fact, when he was kind of the celebrity in the field at the time, and certainly they would mingle and see the crowds around him, the multitudes that were around him. But when the rubber met the road, there was no real loyalty to John there, right? When Herod was going to have him beheaded, nobody stood up for John there. But I think John's life illustrates how powerful our witness is to God. Does our lives testify that Jesus is Lord? Does our lives testify that we actually belong to Him? Or are we self-fulfilling our own wills for our lives and we're not paying attention to the will of God? We're not seeking after the Lord's will in things. We're not praying about things. We base many of our decisions upon the feelings that we have. A good man once said, "Don't ever make a decision while you're extremely happy or extremely sad." Right? Because you'll regret it later. But do we belong to the Lord? Are we seeking His desires? Does our lives point people that are around us? Do our lives point people that are around us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Or do we give solutions like, if you would only do this, you would feel better? If you would only take this prescription medicine, you'll be healthier. If you would only whatever the circumstance is, you give some sort of solution. The solution is like every, and the answer is like every kid gives in Sunday school, right? It's Jesus. That is the answer and solution to our problems. That's the answer and solution to eternal life. If we need to give people the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, to this world. And we don't need to condemn them. So often, the Christian is disgusted with sin so much that they condemn the people that need the Savior, and we turn them off to the Scriptures and to the Lord. Does our life point to Jesus and testify that He is the Messiah, the Savior, who gives eternal life? It's been said before, and some still say it, we may be the only Jesus that people ever see. But hopefully our witness is the true Jesus, right? The true Jesus that would entice people to believe. They wouldn't look at us and say, I don't want part of that because of the false gospel that we preach through our lives. Jesus would testify of John's life here in verse 35. And he said, He was the burning and shining lamp. It reminds me of the menorah there in the holy place that shined, right? Why did it shine? Well, remember the priests would come in and put the olive oil in the blossoms there, and it would provide fuel for the fire. You know, I mean, John, we learned earlier that when Jesus was in the womb of Mary and John was in the womb of Elizabeth, that I think it was 6 months into it, Mary and Elizabeth came together and the baby John leaped. And it gave credit there to the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was still filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful picture, I think, of a Christian that lives for Jesus Christ. That He is burning. He was burning because He was fueled by the Holy Spirit. He was on fire for the Lord. He casts, what does a light do? But casts a light upon others. His witness was evident through others. I mean, this guy dressed up in camel hair and downing locusts with honey, he wasn't really, really concerned about the appearance in the wilderness, was he? So often we're so concerned about how we look, from the outside. God is so much more concerned with our internal being than our outward appearance. But because he was shining, because he was burning, obviously it was his inward being that was precious to Jesus. That's pretty awesome. May we be like that. Verse 36, the second witness of who Jesus was. But I have a greater witness than John's for the work which the Father has given me is to finish. The very work that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. You know, sometimes it's great to hear people talk about other people and how they're this way. But when other people see who you are, it's a whole lot better through their lenses. You know, we read chapter 9, verse 1 this morning of Psalms. It says, "The heaven declares the glory of the Lord, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Those things in which God made, people could look at, and it declared glory unto the Lord. Psalm 50, verse 6 says, "Let the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge." Psalm 97, 6 says, "The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." The works of God's hands declare His glory to His people and to even the unbelievers. Romans 1 would say that nobody has an excuse because they can look and see the heavens and what God has created. I was telling Bob this morning that John would include in his gospel 7 different signs. And he could have included much more than that. You know, Jesus did multiple signs. But this is what he writes in John 20, verse 30 and 31. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." Only a certain amount of, you know, the book is only so thick, right? But God is, you know, He could put volumes and volumes of His wonderful works in here. But He didn't. He gave us enough that we would believe. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So God wrote these things here, gave the 7 signs. It was enough that people should believe. He does the same thing today. He gives us a certain amount, and we're to believe. It's not God's fault if you don't believe. He gives people opportunity. If we don't want to open the book and read, if we don't want to believe the scriptures, you know, about sin and death, if we don't want to believe that God is a God of love, but at the same time judgment, if we don't want to believe, God's not going to twist your arm. It's really up to us to believe. He gives us opportunities. And of course, these signs here, you know, Moses and Elijah, I think we saw Peter, we saw Paul do miracles, right? Through the word. others have performed miracles. I'm sure there are people today that have had their hands on people that have been healed of miracles. That does not mean that they are God. But certainly in this case, Jesus is saying, this amplifies that I am God. Gives merit to his claim that he is God. Verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scripture, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they who testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So the third witness here that Jesus proclaims is the Word of God. He says in verse 38, he says, but you do not have his word abiding in you. The Jews loved the word. They loved the written word of God. They revered it. Perhaps you have been to a place where people, they take the Word of God, the book here that I hold in my hand, and if they dropped it on the floor, they would all get all upset about it and so forth. You know, but God wants us to revere what's in the Word that's speaking to us rather than the binding of it all. You know, He wants us to revere His Word. The scribes and the Jews, they preserved the Word of God over time. Here we are, 2,000 years since the birth of Christ, and we have this wonderful preservation of the Word of God in our hands. Because there was such people as the scribes that would write down these things. But they could never see Jesus in them, even though they wrote it. They were blind to the Messiah. See, they didn't allow the Word. They wrote it on the page, but they didn't allow the Word to really take root in their hearts. They were of the impression that the more they knew, the more intellectual they were about the Word, the more likely they would have eternal life. Perhaps there's those today that seek after Bible study after Bible study, and they say they go to a Bible study every other day or whatnot. Maybe they read their Bibles daily, but they never know God because it's just a ritual that they're in. They're just in a rut. And of course, it's admirable, right, that people would search the Scriptures. But Jesus actually says their searching was for naught. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Why? Because they are mentioned. Because the Jews were mentioned in the Scriptures. So they thought, we are part of the lineage or the heritage of Abraham. Therefore, we're accredited with, because of our heritage, we're accredited to eternal life. And it's like what Keith Green had said at one point, right? Just because you sleep in the garage doesn't make you a Cadillac. Just because you eat at McDonald's doesn't mean that you are a hamburger. Just because you come to church every Sunday or listen online to on Zoom does not mean that you're a Christian. What means you're a Christian is that you believe the Word of God. And then you search the Scriptures. It's an admirable attribute, right? For one to search the Scriptures, but Jesus here calls them out because their searching was for naught. They weren't accepting that they were sinners. They thought that they had an in with God because of their heritage, because of their culture. But in Acts 17, 11, Luke writes about the Bereans, and he says, these were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians, or those in Thessalonica. In that they received the word with all readiness. With all readiness. That's forwardness of mind. Willing heart. They were ready for it. They were ready to receive it. They wanted it, right? And then Luke says, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They wanted to make sure that they were on the right path with the Lord. They wanted to have a healthy relationship with the Lord. The Scriptures encourages us to search the Scriptures daily. To find out what God has to say to you. Not to find out how we can rationalize things, because there's a lot of that going on, where we try to get Scriptures to talk the way we want it to talk. We want to come up with our own conclusion, our own interpretation, when there's only really God wrote it for a purpose. There's only one interpretation. But we are to seek what that is. Right? There's not... When you buy vanilla ice cream, you're eating vanilla ice cream. You're not eating chocolate because you want to eat chocolate ice cream. The Scriptures sometimes tell us things that we don't necessarily want to learn. But if we're seeking after God's Word with all readiness, and we're searching the Scriptures to find out what is true and what's not, He will show us. And what happens when you're searching the Scriptures and your motivation isn't proper? You start to get puffed up. You start to get your knowledge puffed up, and of course the Bible would talk about that and warn against it. And like we said, their motivation for searching the Scripture was flawed. Not only did they think they were partial to heaven because of their heritage and their lineage back to Abraham, but many of them were spoiled, pompous brats, right? That kind of pointed their finger at the sinner, you know? Boy, I'm glad I'm not like him, a Gentile. And they missed, by doing that, they missed the true Messiah. They missed the true Messiah and the path to eternal life. Verse 38, they say, but he says, but you do not have the Word abiding in you. Why? Because of your disbelief. It shows me. Because you have unbelief, it shows me, Jesus says, and it's evident that the Word of God isn't within you. Because here I stand and you're not believing me. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm God in the flesh and you're not believing me. Flip ahead to John chapter 15. Verse 4. Speaking of abiding. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You know why it's done for you? Because it aligns to the will of God. And God's willing to do that when we ask things in His name. Because the Word was not rooted in their lives, they were not willing to trust Jesus. Says in verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And I really believe he's saying that you might have life here and there. I think it's both, you know, it's all in, we need to come to him. You know, sometimes we hesitate to come to him. Perhaps we know that there's sin in our lives and we just don't go to Him. But He wants us to come to Him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says, come unto me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants us to come to Him. Verse 41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. So here they just lack the love of God. They lack the love of God. Our outward expression often amplifies our inward man. How we treat people in the grocery store, how we treat people when we're driving down the road, tells a lot about a person. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. You know, today, we're not willing to hear the Word of God in the churches. I saw an advertisement this week for a local church. And it's kind of disappointing, actually. They said that you can come to our church. We don't judge you. And it gives the impression that our God is not a God of judgment. Yes, we're supposed to love people into our midst. But we also have to give them reality and truth that our God is a God of love that wants to forgive them for their sins. However, He is a God of judgment. And as people of God, we should be a people that want to be judged. Why? because it brings us closer to God. If we run aimlessly in society and we know that we don't know sin from righteousness, how do we ever repent from our sins? How do we ever get closer to our God? Jesus says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Who are we seeking to honor in our lives? Are we seeking to honor man? And you know, there's scripture behind, hey, we're to honor our masters. We are to honor those that are in government. We are to try to get along with folks, right? We're not trying to misbehave. But ultimately, who are we trying to honor but God only, right? We're not men pleasers. We're not men pleasers. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Jesus says, don't worry. I don't need to accuse you before the Father. You've already done a great job at that. You know, Moses representing the law here. I don't have to accuse you of your sin. You have broken the law, so you've already done it. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Where did he write about him? He wrote about him in Genesis. He wrote about him in Genesis. We see that throughout the creation. We see even in Abraham's life, we see Abraham taking his son up to the altar. We see Jesus going to the altar for our sins. It's throughout all Scripture. If we search the Scripture. So to summarize here, John the Baptist, just to recall, he testified as Jesus as being Lord, being his Lord, that he owned him, that he owns us. He testified of Jesus as the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world, our sin and the world's sin. It's something that we should promote to people, that they can be forgiven. John the Baptist testified that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, the one that gives eternal life. John the Baptist proclaimed that, but also the deeds that Jesus did, the signs that Jesus did. For us, our deeds don't save us, but certainly they're evidence of our inner man. How we treat people, do we love them without condition? If the Holy Spirit is within us and we are burning, we have a burning desire for the Lord. If we are burning and we are shining, and we are that lamp within our communities, within our spheres of influence, right? There should be evidence, right? There should be evidence in a man. And then the Word, how important it is for the Word to abide in us. The fault here that Jesus saw was that His Word really didn't take any root in their lives. You know? I'm afraid that many of us know more about fantasy stuff than we do about the Bible, about the Scriptures. We're so apt to sing a song that we remember and we forget Scripture. We're so apt to spew out statistics about football, baseball, and whatever your favorite sport is. And where does the Word of God abide within us? We have so many priorities in our lives. Where is the priority of searching Scripture to make sure that we are walking as close to Jesus as we can possibly walk? So I encourage you today to be a witness of Jesus Christ to our nation, to our communities, to our families, of who He is, that He is Lord, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Lamb of God. And don't be afraid to proclaim it. And just live for Jesus. Search the Scriptures. Draw close to Him. And allow the Word of God to be rooted deep in our lives, that we might walk according to His ways, His desires, that His desires are our desires. Amen.